tonight this is a praise service, so while you're selecting your hymns, we'll sing hymn number 30, and then after that we'll request hymns from the audience. So pick out your hymns while we sing number 30. Selection 107, I heard 107. We'll sing the first and the last verse of each song so that we can get as many as we can. Number 107.
Thank you.
Pardon? 54. Number 54. The first and the last verse of number 54. All right. We'll first sing number 324. Has been requested. On the back of your programs, we'll sing the theme, How Firm a Foundation.
Thank you.
Any more requests? 29? 229. Number 229.
Open the next service with the singing of hymn number 201. Hymn number 201.
Thank you.
Brother Webster from Boston, Massachusetts, lead us in prayer, asking the Lord's blessing upon the coming service.
Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, it is with gratitude that we come into thy presence at the close of another day, thankful for the day's blessings, for the way that our minds have been stirred and our hearts responding to thy word. And we come now, as always, in a sense of need for the ministry of thy Holy Spirit in the continuing program, praying for thy special blessing upon our brother Hull as he brings a message from this great storehouse of truth, which is thy word. We thank thee, dear Father, for the revelation that we have been able to get from this word, for all the helps thou hast given us to understand it aright and see something concerning the heights and the depths and the breadths of thy great love for us and of thy great plan of the ages. So now in this hour we wait before thee, and leaving the meeting in thy care and keeping, asking thy divine blessing according to the promise and for thy presence with us and the power of thy Holy Spirit in the message. And this we ask, rendering our thanks and praise in the blessed name of our dear Redeemer, our Lord Jesus. Amen.
The Lord has an additional blessing for us this evening. And Brother Hull will serve us at this time. And he's chosen as his subject, "Hearken Unto Me." Hearken Unto Me, Brother Hull.
Very glad to be here. My daughter and I both enjoyed the convention so far very much. And my wife's sister, Esther, sends her love to this convention. She desired to be here, but she wasn't able to. Sometimes when we think of the thing that we're involved in, why, it startles us because we realize how tremendous it is. We realize the heights, the depths, and the magnitude of the plan and purpose of God, and realize that we have become an integral part of this plan is almost too much for us to begin to comprehend. We know that there's a God, our Heavenly Father, that sits in the heavens, that knows every detail of the workings of the universe. He, in fact, was the designer of the millions and billions of stars that we see in the heavens. He fashioned the myriads of angels that inhabit the heavens. The whole universe is at his command. He knows about every living thing, and all are controlled by him. And when we think that God can be mindful enough of us, even to the very hairs of our head, showing the intimate relationship between him and us, why, it does become overwhelming. When God appeared unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" And he went on and told Job about some of his plans and purposes. Job ended up with these words. He says, "Once I have spoken, twice I have spoken, but I shall speak no more." And I think as many times that is exactly the way we feel when God has revealed the wonderments of his plans and his purpose to us. I suppose if one were able to have an appointment made with the President of the United States, he would feel very, very fortunate if the President of these United States were to give him 3 minutes of his time on, we'll say, someday next week. But when we consider that we have the privilege every night, every hour of the day, and every minute of that day of going to our Heavenly Father without an appointment, the Creator and Controller of the universe, this does become more than we're able to comprehend. Because each and every one of us here know and have felt the hand of God upon us and know that He has led us all the way. Hearken unto me begins the 51st chapter of the book of Isaiah. And this word hearken means more than just to listen. It means to hearken intelligently. Because only those that will seek and search and thirst after truth will find it. And so God says, hearken unto me, or hear me intelligently. And therefore it requires all the faculties of our mind to comprehend the mystery that has been made manifest to His saints. God has given to us His Holy Spirit, and He's given it to us for the purpose of enlightening our minds. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of a sound mind, of power and of a sound mind, that we might be able to ferret out the heights and the depths and the magnitude of the beauty and the beauty of God's plan. And that is why Paul tells us in Timothy that all Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, or may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And therefore, when God says, hearken unto me, He means that we're to use that which He has given to us to determine exactly what He's saying to us. And that's why, again, the Apostle Paul says that we should study to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. In the 51st chapter of Isaiah, he says, hearken unto me, and I think the Lord coined and phrased these words even before the world began, because he knew that he was going to call out a class that was going to be conformed to the image of his own Son. And these words had to be coined in such a way, or phrased in such a way, that they would have the desired effect to help them to make their calling election sure. And I think that all the love and the tenderness and the kindness of our Heavenly Father went into these words. So he starts out and says, hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness. That rings a chord, doesn't it, or strikes a chord in our hearts? Because we realize that he's not talking about the righteousness of this world, which is as filthy rags before him. He's talking about his righteousness. You remember Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And therefore he says, "Hearken unto me," or "listen intelligently. Ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord." Then he says this. He says, "Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn." And I think most of us realize that that rock is Christ. That our standing is upon that rock. And our faith is built upon Jesus Christ. And then he wants us to look at something else. He says, "Unto the hole of the pit whence ye are digged." And I think most of us remember, before we came into the truth, exactly the position we were in. We were in the miry clay, so to speak, of bondage and sin of this world. And because of the goodness of God, through his Son Jesus Christ, he has brought us up out of that miry pit to sit in heavenly places with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he says, "Look unto Abraham, your father." Why did he say this? We realize that Abraham is only figuratively our father, isn't he? That God is our father in heaven. That when Abraham offered his son Isaac, it was a picture of God offering his son, Jesus Christ. But he wants us to look unto that promise that he made to Abraham, because that is the promise upon which he based his promises towards all mankind. Because that was the oath-bound covenant. It's the only promise that God bound with an oath. That in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And then we remember Paul's statement, "If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." That is the thing he wants us to remember. That we, if faithful, would become heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And then he says, "Unto Sarah that bear you." And we understand that from what Paul says in Galatians, don't we? That as Isaac was, we are the seed of promise. With Sarah being figuratively our mother. Then he shows how he called Abraham alone and blessed him. Yes, at this particular time, God was dealing with Abraham alone because he wanted to establish forever a basis for his promise to not only us, but to the whole world of mankind, that in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And then he says something here. In the third verse of the 51st chapter, "For the Lord shall comfort Zion." When he speaks of Zion here, he's speaking of typical Zion and how he's going to change that. Typical Zion, of course, represented the government that was set up typically by God to typically govern Israel. And he says, "He will comfort all her waste places." And he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord, or the garden of God. He says, "Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." Well, God here is telling us about his great plan and purpose for the blessing of all the families of the earth. He's showing how typical Zion became a waste place. When the people came there for help, for hope, they received nothing that would satisfy them at all. It was as if coming to a desert land because the government of God typically set upon this earth had become a wasteland. In Micah, the third chapter, the 10th to the 12th verses, we read these words. They build up Zion with blood, and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, Is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as high places of the forest. Well, here he's saying that nominal Zion was going to be plowed up, and so it was. But he's also telling us in the 51st chapter that he's going to make Zion like the Garden of Eden. He's going to make it such a place that joy and gladness shall be found therein, and thanksgiving and the voice of melody. And I think each one of us knows what he means, because God in this gospel age has been preparing a people that will inhabit Zion. Paul tells us that in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, or 12th chapter of Hebrews, I should say. In the 22nd verse, he says, But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. That is who is going to inhabit Zion. That is when Zion shall be made as the Garden of Eden, when it shall be made where there shall be joy there and gladness therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Then he says again, Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make a judgment to rest for the light of the people. That scripture is familiar to us too, isn't it? Because through the Holy Spirit and the connections that we see through the plan of God, we read these words. I'm going to read the 5th and the 6th verses of the 49th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. He's talking to you and to me, that he has made us a light unto the Gentiles, and through us, or through those that will be faithful unto death, through those that will rule and reign with Christ, will have the privilege of bringing salvation even unto the end of the earth. And therefore, he says, For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. Then he says this, My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. And I think again we realize that the arms of the Lord would represent his Christ, that his righteousness is near, that through his Christ judgment shall come to the people. The isle shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. You remember the scripture, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Beautiful, isn't it? Then he says this, lift up your eyes to the heavens. He's talking about the present heavens. Lift up your eyes and see what's happening in this world today. And look upon the earth beneath. And he says, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in that manner. And then he's contrasting the present heavens and the present earth with his salvation. And he says, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. When we look out upon this world, most of us have cried unto the Lord, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not avenge our blood upon those that dwell upon the earth? We've said that along with the saints that have gone on, haven't we? Because we long for the establishment of that kingdom. And even the ways of this world seem so long to us. But the Lord says that these are all going to vanish away. But he says, but my salvation shall be forever. My righteousness shall not be abolished. And then he says something here in the next verse. And it seems to be somewhat progressive. Remember, he said, hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness. Well, here he says, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness. The people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their reviling. I often think how completely Jesus regarded this saying. He took the abuse of all that was poured upon him. Even though in him was no iniquity at all. But upon him was placed the iniquity of us all. And yet he took this, knowing this, that their revilings didn't compare with that which his heavenly Father was going to give him. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, because he knew that there was a God in heaven that could give salvation forever. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings, for the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. And then he says something here. It reminds me of a brother that told me that he was giving a talk one afternoon to a heavy-lidded group. And as he looked at the group, he thought to himself, two more and I can tiptoe out of the room. But here the Lord says, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. You know, every once in a while, we've heard the truth so much that maybe we go a little stale. and we don't act with the energy and the zeal that we should act with, realizing the magnitude and the privilege we have of serving God. And so he says here, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Then he brings something to our attention. He says, as in the ancient days, as in the generations of old. Then he says, art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Every once in a while, I think we're thrilled when we see something in the scriptures that definitely nails down what we've thought to be true. You remember when Moses went before Pharaoh and finally through the plagues delivered Israel out of the land of bondage, Egypt, and he took them over the Red Sea on dry land, and the Red Sea closed and swallowed up Pharaoh and his bands, his hordes. And we've said this is a picture, really, of the world of mankind being delivered from the bondage of sin and death. And the Pharaoh and all his hordes represent Satan and his forces that would be destroyed. And I think we're right. I think this is, to me, proves the fact. Going back to Exodus, let's note when Moses went across the Red Sea, what he said in his Song of Moses. I'm going to read principally the sixth verse of the 15th chapter. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. What was he talking about? You remember in Revelation, 144,000 stood on Mount Zion, and they sang a song. The song they sang was the song of Moses. And no one could learn that song but the 144,000. Why? Because that song of Moses was of them. It pictured them. That's what it pictured. Back there, when they crossed the Red Sea, Moses says, thy right hand. And it pictured Jesus Christ and his church. Now go back to this. This is what he's saying. Don't you know back there that I was picturing you in your deliverance of the world of mankind? He says, you're the one that was pictured way back there. He says, art thou not it that accomplished this purpose? He says, awake, realize this, that all of this has been planned for you. And then notice this in the next verse, in the 11th verse. Therefore, because I planned it so and I pictured you way back there, he says, therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing to Zion, and with everlasting joy, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. He says, because I planned it way back there and I showed how it was going to happen. That through the right arm of the Lord, the whole world of mankind is going to be delivered. They're going to come to Zion that's been made like the Garden of Eden. And they shall come with songs of joy and gladness in their heart, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That brings you to the thought in Revelation, that isn't, doesn't it? That God is going to be their God and he's going to dwell with them and they're going to be his people and God is going to wipe away all tears from off all our eyes. There should be no more sorrow nor pain nor death. the former things have passed away. He says, behold, I make all things new. And here he says, sorrow and mourning shall flee away. And then he says something here. Have you ever been down spiritually? And then you thought upon the good things that the Lord has promised you, or the Lord has put his hand upon you and helped you along the way, and you've given thanks, and you thank God that you had the truth. He says this, I am he. Why does he put it or couch it in those particular words? Because he wanted to show that the great God that was in heaven was willing to comfort even you. I am he that comforteth you. You know what that word comfort means? It means to brighten up. And how many times has the Lord really brightened us up when we were brought low? In many, many ways, in these comforting words of truth. I am he that comforteth you. Then he says this, who art thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die? Did you ever contrast that? That the creator of the universe is saying, I am him that comforteth you. He said, why should you be afraid of a man? There's no comparison, is there? It reminds me of a scripture in Genesis, the 45th chapter. You remember when Joseph was put down into the hole by his brethren? And he was sold into slavery. And finally, Pharaoh, because of a certain interpretation of dream, made him a governor in the land and exalted him. And then you remember his brethren came down that had done the thing that they knew was wrong. And then when David confronted them and realized all that had gone on before, he uttered these words in the 7th and 8th verses. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and a lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. See, Joseph finally came to the conclusion that even his being put in a hole was not only to their benefit, but to his benefit. And isn't it so with all the trials and the troubles that come upon us? That they are for our benefit, and ultimately, because of it, if we're faithful, we will have the privilege, along with our Lord Jesus, of ministering blessings to all that are suffering upon the face of the earth. Yes. I am him that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? And sometimes we become so concerned about what men can do to us, directly or indirectly, that we even forget the Lord. And forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that did what? That has planned and purposed all of this. He says that has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. What does he mean there? Stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth. I don't think he meant was talking about the physical earth, but he meant that he was creating the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And each one of us know that. And therefore he says, I am he that comforteth you. Why should you be afraid of a man? Seeing you know all of this. And forgettest the Lord thy Maker that stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor as if he were ready to destroy. And he says, where is the fury of the oppressor? He's in the hands of God. You remember Jesus realized this. When he told Pontius Pilate, he says, you could have no power over me at all except it be given unto you from above. And I think that speaks for all of us, that nothing can happen to any one of those that God has called out of darkness into his marvelous light except it be permitted of God. And then he says, I'm going to read the 15th verse, but I am the Lord thy God that divideth the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And then he beautifully pictures this, and I think every one of us have felt this. I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, And say unto Zion, thou art my people. I think every one of us would like to have a letter from our Heavenly Father that read just this way. Well, this God has given to us, and I think it was his delight in every word that was said to see how this would affect each and every one of us, how that we would awake and realize the tremendous opportunity, the tremendous privilege that had been given to each and every one of us, and that there is a God in heaven, the ruler of the universe, even he that will comfort us every day and every hour of that day. And when we go to our knees in prayer every night, we don't have to wait for an appointment. Our angels do always behold the face of our Heavenly Father, and he always acts upon our prayers. And so he has asked us to hearken unto him, to listen intelligently to his word. And it would be inconceivable, wouldn't it, if we didn't do exactly what he said. Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, thou art my people.
Thank you, Brother Hull, for that message, a very appropriate closing message of the day for a very blessed day entirely. Now, in closing this service, let us sing the first and fourth verses of How Great Thou Art. Please be seated, and we'll ask Brother John Hall to close this portion of the program with prayer, and please remain seated for the succeeding portion.
Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, indeed we are thankful for the many wonderful promises and blessings that Thou hast so graciously bestowed upon us. We're thankful for this day, for the truth that we have heard, and Father, for our fellowship one with another and with Thee. Now, Father, we pray that Thou will bless the further services of this convention. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We notice on the program at 8 o'clock, Convention Committee speaks. But we're looking forward to get this expression from the Convention Committee, and I was told that the chairman of the